I'm starting today a new series called Marching Orders, and it's based on, it requires a little bit of a story to tell you what this is based on, what God, I believe, put on my heart to share this series with you. having reached the decrepit age of 60, I've been doing a lot of looking back, and I looked in the back of an old Bible the other day, one that I don't really use anymore. It got kind of worn out, and it's RSV, which isn't the most contemporary translation anymore. It uses a lot of these and thous, and on the back inside cover of that old Bible, there's a list of five Bible verses written in my hand. I wrote those in 1985, and they came from a man named Harold Wilson. Harold Wilson was the pastor of my home church in the little town of Easton, California, long before I was born. He was pastor there in the late 30s, and in the 1940s, he was my parents' pastor when they were in high school. And he conducted my parents' wedding in 1947. Among my family's treasured possessions are a couple of letters that Harold Wilson wrote to my dad when he was serving in the Navy, when my dad was in the Navy in World War II. And Harold took it upon himself, a wonderful pastor, he took it upon himself to write regularly to the young men from the church who were in the service and serving overseas. And we still have a couple of those letters of encouragement that came to my dad. When I was ordained as a Presbyterian minister in 1985, Harold Wilson was old and frail. But he came to my ordination service. And after the service, he handed me a little piece of paper that had five scriptures on it. And he said, "Learn these. These have guided me over the years. Learn these." So I wish now that I had saved that little piece of paper. I didn't. I took the piece of paper and I copied those scriptures into the back of my Bible and have referred to them every now and then over the years. And so that's going to be our series. Harold Wilson's Marching Orders. And today, the very first text. Oh, and I also brought with me, and I'm going to leave it up here in the front, just as something you might want to look at. This is Harold Wilson's copy of the United Presbyterian Church Psalter Hymnal, with his signature on the inside. Harold S. Wilson, Christmas 1929, Pittsburgh Xenia Seminary, Senior. The year that he graduated from our Presbyterian Seminary in Pittsburgh. He gave that to my mother, and my mother passed it along to me. Let's go to our text, which is the first of our marching orders, Joshua 1. Oh, and just and before I read it, I will also add that in 1985, when I was ordained, I had just graduated seminary and I was ordained as a pastor, and my ordination service was in the Easton Presbyterian Church, and I had a call to serve north of there in Vacaville, California. I was outwardly confident and inwardly scared to death. It's going to take them about 2 weeks to figure out that I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing. Which, of course, I didn't, but they were tolerant. And so let's hear the word of God from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The word of the Lord. Let's bow. O God, may the words of my mouth and meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And by the way, when I got into this text was originally planned for just today. But when I got into the text, I realized this is a two-parter. So we're going to return to this text next week. Moses has been leading the people of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. And now it's time for Joshua to take over. They are just about to enter, to cross over the Jordan River and enter the land of promise. And God speaks to Joshua and said to him three times. And remember, that's biblical underlining, repetition. Three times, and it's an imperative, it's a commandment. Be strong and courageous. The second time, it's be strong and very courageous. Now, why on earth hasn't Joshua long ago proven his strength and courage? Why does he need to be commanded three times? Be strong and courageous. You think about Joshua's career, because we've met him before. The first time we hear about Joshua is in the 17th chapter of Exodus, not long after the people of Israel have been liberated and they have left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. And there were some bad guys, the Amalekites, who started raiding the Hebrew camp. And this is the first time we hear of Joshua. Moses taps him, young, strong, brave, courageous. Moses taps him to pull together an armed force and to go out and drive off the Amalekites. So Joshua does it. He's young, strong, courageous. He picks men. They go out to fight the Amalekites. And you may remember the story that Moses went up on a mountaintop overlooking the battlefield, and he would raise up his staff. And every time Joshua and his men looked up and saw the raised staff of Moses, they would start whooping on the Amalekites. And then Moses, his arm started to get tired, and he lowered the staff. And when he did that, the Amalekites started to get the upper hand. So Aaron, the brother of Moses, and another guy named Hur, propped up Moses' arms, and Joshua, strong and courageous, and his men drove off the Amalekites. The second time we see Joshua, he's also strong and courageous. He was one of the 12 spies. After 2 years, remember, they get out of Egypt. They go for 2 years in the wilderness. They come to the border of the Promised Land, a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they pick 12 spies, one from each tribe, and Joshua is one of them, to go in and spy out the land. They are in the land of Canaan for 40 days. They come back with a report. And it's a kind of a mixed report. They said, well, yes, it's definitely a lush and verdant and productive land, flowing with milk and honey, like the Lord said. But 10 of them, 10 of the spies, were shaking in their boots. Oh, they have, these people are huge. They're giants. And they have fortified cities. And they have great armies. We look like children next to them. There's no way. But there was two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, were strong and courageous. Caleb and Joshua spoke up and said, what's wrong with you? The Lord led us to this land. The Lord promised us this land. The Lord is with us. What's wrong with you? Let's roll. I'm paraphrasing just a little. But the people believed the report of the ten and started wailing, oh, why did we ever leave Egypt? And God sent them back out into the wilderness where they wandered for another 38 years until that entire generation had died out. But Joshua proved himself strong and courageous. So why does he need to be commanded now three times, be strong and courageous? I think you know the answer. The beginning of this text. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Wow. Joshua has looked up to Moses all his adult life. And now there is this giant void. He's gone. Moses is this incredibly towering figure. He's the one who answered God's call to go to Pharaoh, to stand up to Pharaoh, to bring the plagues on Egypt, to lead the people out, to lead them through all of the challenges and deprivations of the wilderness. And Moses was not only this incredible, you might call him a political leader, he's a spiritual leader. He is the one to whom God spoke on the mountain. He's the one to whom God revealed the law. He's the one that came down off the mountain with his face glowing with the presence of God. Exodus, the book of Exodus, says of Moses that God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks with a friend. And now he's gone. In these nine verses, and we're just going to dip into it today and we're going to complete it next Sunday, but in these nine verses, God is teaching Joshua and the people of God some very basic principles about how to do the work of God in the world, how to serve God's kingdom in the world. And the first principle is this: Moses is dead. The purposes of God are not. The purposes of God are not dependent on any individual, period. Once again, the book of Joshua starts out, Moses, my servant, is dead, period, full stop. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am going to give them. The work of God is not dependent on any individual. Now, if you think about it for a minute, Joshua is not the only one feeling lost, right? All of Israel has looked up to Moses. Even when they complained about him, even when they grumbled about him, there wasn't anybody in line to take his place. And now he's gone. There's this great void. So this is a vital moment of decision. Are the people of Israel, is Joshua going to trust a human leader, or is he going to trust God? The people need to look up from their grief and look to God. Because the purpose of God is not dependent on any individual. This doesn't mean that human leaders are not important. Of course, human leaders are important. But in the end, men and women are servants who do his bidding. Remember the way the Lord said it. Moses, my servant, is dead. And my servant. I called him. I dismissed him. I decided when he would begin. I decided when he's done. It's not up to you. The emphasis is on the sovereignty of God and what God is about to do. So the first lesson in serving God's purpose in the world, the first lesson here for us in our little part in building, being a part of extending God's kingdom in the world, the first lesson is the sovereignty of God. This is God's work, and he will accomplish it. Remember that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not dependent on great men and women. It's not dependent on people like Moses. And, you know, there was nobody greater than Moses, right? Jesus, thank you. Yeah. But on the human level, nobody greater than Moses. While we're on the topic of Jesus, when Jesus was transfigured, remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and he began to, there was this revelation. He shone with this bright light, and all of a sudden two figures appeared, Moses and Elijah. They represent the whole Old Testament. There's nobody greater than Moses. And he's quite replaceable. He's not indispensable. Imagine for a moment that you are a member of the earliest church in New Testament times, kind of right after the closing of the book of Acts. We'll say we're in the mid-60s right now, mid to late 60s. A little more than maybe 30, 35 years after the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And you are a member of one of the churches of Asia Minor that was started by the Apostle Paul. And the word comes to your church, the Apostle Paul is dead. He's been executed in Rome. Wow. Devastating. Or maybe in the early church when they got the word that the Apostle Peter had been executed in Rome. The rock. That Jesus called him, you're a rock, Peter. I'm going to build my church on you and your confession. Or maybe a generation after that, the only one of the apostles, according to the early traditions, the only one who lived to a good old age was John. Lived probably well into his 90s. The last of the apostles. The last of the eyewitnesses. Imagine you're in the church and you get the news that John has died. There's no more apostles left. Wow. Or maybe it's the 4th century and you're a church member and you get the word that the great Augustine, St. Augustine, has died. Or let's skip up to the Reformation times, the 16th century, and you've been a part of the Reform movement in the church and you get the word Martin Luther has died. Or John Calvin has died. Or you're part of the Methodist movement and the word comes to you, John Wesley has died. What'll we do? Just a few weeks ago, a number of us attended a prayer rally down at the State House that was led by Franklin Graham. And some of you were there. And he challenged us to pray for our nation and to vote. But he also, as a part of that, his talk, Franklin Graham gave us a greeting from his dad, Billy Graham. And I couldn't help but think as we were listening to that, you know, it's not going to be very much longer. And we're going to get the word that Billy Graham has died and gone to heaven. That's going to be a huge turning point, maybe more than more than a lot of folks realize the impact of that man on the history of this country. But with all due respect to Billy, a great man of God, the purpose of God in the world is not dependent on him either. It's dependent on the plan and purpose and promise of God. So the second principle is related to the first, and that leads us right into it. The reason why the purpose of God is sure is that God keeps his promises. The generations change. Generations of human beings rise and fall. But God keeps his promises. Think of how many generations it took to get from when the promise was given to Abraham even to this stage in the journey when they're about to enter the land of promise. How many generations the promise was extended to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they all died without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. God keeps his promises. God is essentially saying to Joshua, remember my promise. Moses is gone. Grieve him, but remember my promise. There's an old hymn that we don't sing anymore called Onward Christian Soldiers. And I wish we could sing it this morning, but we don't have hymn books, so we can't change it the last minute. But we're going to sing it next week. Come back next week. We're going to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. Listen to what the fourth verse says. Crowns and thrones may perish. Kingdoms rise and wane. But the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. This is precisely what God is saying to Joshua in verse 3. Listen to verse 3 again. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. Just as I promised to Moses. It's a refrain that runs throughout this opening chapter. Now, let's be honest that God fulfills his promise in our lives in strange and unexpected ways. In fact, God works his promise in circumstances that may look at first like the worst thing that could possibly happen to us. The people of Israel on the boundary of the Holy Land, if they had made a list before the death of Moses, if they had made a list of the worst things that could possibly happen to us right now, I think the death of Moses would have been at the top of the list. The worst thing that could possibly happen. But God is keeping his promise. There are times in our lives when the storm clouds gather and it seems that the earth is shaking, and to mix the metaphor, the lightning and thunder striking around us, and sources of security, loved ones seemingly yanked right out from under us. But God's promise remains. I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. He promises to bless us and to keep us. That's what Joshua is being told. God can be trusted. Now, you know what it is to trust someone, that you can trust their word, that they'll keep their promise, that they'll keep their word to you. And that, by the way, is what made the Lord, the God of Israel, unique among the gods of the ancient world. Unique when compared to the false gods, let's say the Canaanite tribes that surrounded Israel at this time. They all had gods. They were idols. They were the invention of human minds. And because they were the invention of human minds, guess what? They were like us, only bigger. They were fickle. They made promises and didn't keep them. They would get in a tiff and just go off and abandon their people because they were unpredictable. They were like us, only bigger. But the covenant-making God of Israel is dependable. His word is his bond. He came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Leave the land where you are and go to the land that I will show you. And the promise was continued through the generations. Friends, going on 2 years ago now, next Sunday we're going to celebrate our second anniversary. 2 years ago, God led us out of an unfaithful denomination with which we could no longer in good conscience be connected. And God led us out of the comfortable and the familiar into strange, uncharted territory. It's not so bad, is it? Because he's provided everything that we needed along the way in his great faithfulness and love. Who would have imagined this space and that God would open this door for us? Our friends over at the Caldwell EPC Church are following God's call, and they are leaving their buildings. They're leaving an historic sanctuary that is beloved to that community. And they're going to walk away from it into the unknown. But God is faithful. And God is going to keep his promise both to them and to us. What God is doing is not dependent on any individual. It's not dependent on Phil Moran. It's not dependent on any leader. It's dependent on God and his faithfulness and his promise, which is sealed in the blood of Jesus and his death on Calvary in our place and his resurrection victory. Remember what the angel said? What the angel said when the women came to the tomb on the first Easter morning and found it empty? They said, he is not here. He is risen as he said. He can do it. He keeps his word. And Jesus gave his church scary marching orders. He said, go into all the world. Go and make disciples. But it came with a great promise. I will be with you always to the end of the age. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together for prayer. Mighty God, we thank you for your great faithfulness. And you've demonstrated beyond what we could have asked or imagined, most of all, in the sacrificial gift of your Son Jesus, his death on the cross in our place, and his resurrection victory that brings us life. Thank you for your steadfast, faithful love to us as individuals, when I pray for each one here, whatever challenge we're facing today, whatever upheaval life is bringing, God, you are faithful, and you will see us through. And we thank you as a church, through all the challenges we've faced in these last 2 years and all the challenges ahead of us. You are faithful. You are the rock on which we stand. You are our hope. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.